Okay, my name's Paul Edmiston, and we're in the study in Corinthians, but as last week we covered some of the past judgments of God, or the past judgments of God, specifically the judgment of the flood, the judgment of sin on the cross with Jesus Christ, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then also God's judgment of His people, His chosen people Israel, how He judged them and put them into captivity, and even now they have been judged, and Jerusalem and the temple has been destroyed and will be continually until a time in the future when God will bring Israel back to a place of His relationship with them. And also that God judges individual Christians in the church as far as discipline them, and not in relation to eternal sin, but in relationship to their actions upon earth. And we talked about that last week. This morning we're going to talk about the judgments that are to come. In 1 Corinthians, in our study, in our outline, and Ray will continue that next week, but in our study in Corinthians, we're on the passage in chapter 3 that's going to deal with the judgment of the believers' actions. And we'll mention, and we'll talk about that this morning too, is one of the judgments that are to come. But primarily, as we begin, the first area that we're looking forward to is a particular day of judgment that's coming. It's the next thing that's on God's program. And it is a day of God's wrath and a day of God's judgment that's coming upon this world. And it is the next event in God's calendar. So if you would, to begin with, let's turn to Zephaniah in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. It's just after the book of Habakkuk. And it's just before the book of Haggai. So if that helps you, it's on page 1230. One in my Bible, that might not help you either, but anyway, the book of Zephaniah. And it mentions in Zephaniah, and in various passages in the Old Testament, it talks about this day of judgment, this day of trial, this day of distress that's coming upon the nation of Israel prior to them being brought into a time of blessedness, which is the kingdom age. But before that happens, there's going to be a particular day where God's going to pour out judgment and wrath upon the earth. In Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." So here in Zephaniah, he's talking about a day coming when God is going to pour out His wrath upon the inhabitants of this earth. It is a day of God's wrath and a day of God's judgment. It is what we call the Great Tribulation, which refers to the same time period as the 7 years of the last 70 weeks of Daniel, the last 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish His kingdom. And so this was the day that was promised in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, we have some other verses that talk about this same time. And it is the same time that is talked about or given the chronological sequence of these events of the wrath of God being poured out in the book of Revelation. So in the book of Revelation, and from chapter 6 through 19, you have the events of this day of wrath, this day of the Lord, that's going to be poured out upon the earth. But just as a quick reference to a couple of these passages that deal with this, in Revelation chapter 14, or in Revelation chapter 6 first, at the beginning of the unfolding of the seals, which I'm not going to get into detail about each one of these judgments we're talking about. We could go into great detail about the Great Tribulation. But in the book of Revelation, you have a seven-sealed scroll or a seven-sealed book that is the title deed to the earth. And at the very beginning of this 7 years of Great Tribulation, these seals are broken, or these seals are loosed, which are the events of the entire 7 years. And so when these are all loose, when you have the first seal, second seal, third seal, all the way down to the seventh seal, they're broken at the very beginning of the 7 years, and the events of those seven seals carry out throughout the entire 7 years. And so after the sixth seal is broken, you have this statement made in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 16, and it said, the people of the earth, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So here is, after the sixth seal has been opened, and there's the beginning of the progression of natural judgments upon the earth, of all kinds of judgments that are seen in the heavens, seen in the earthquakes, seen in all the things that are unfolding there, the people recognize that this is different than any other time on earth. This is a particular time of the wrath of God being poured out, and they acknowledge that and recognize that. And again, in chapter 19 of Revelation, or chapter 16, chapter 14, I'm backing up. In Revelation 14, in verse 6 in chapter 14 of Revelation, it says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs. So the hour of his judgment is referring to this 7 years of great tribulation that is coming upon the earth. And in chapter 14 of Revelation, he mentions that again. So it's an hour of judgment. It's an hour of wrath. And this is what's coming upon the earth. Now, a couple other passages dealing with this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the writer to the book of Thessalonians, when Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica, they are under a lot of persecution. And so Paul is writing them to encourage them to carry on, that the Lord is coming back for them. It says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there's a wrath coming, but these saints are promised deliverance before that time of wrath comes. It's the same thing as talked about in Revelation 3 when he's writing the letters to the churches in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 10. And he's writing to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So again, he's referencing this time of tribulation that's coming upon the whole earth. And he says to the church of Philadelphia that I will keep you from that hour of judgment, or that hour of testing that's coming upon the whole earth. One other passage dealing with the promise of that is in Luke chapter 21. And in Luke 21, Jesus is talking, he's answering questions from the disciples about the signs of the end of the age. And he gets down to the end of that passage dealing with the things that are going to take place during that time. And he says in verse 34 of Luke 21, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that day come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So that day of judgment that's coming is a day that's coming to test and to judge the inhabitants of the earth during this time of 7 years prior to the Lord coming back to establish his kingdom upon earth. So that is what he's talking about when he's talking about the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath that's coming. Now, that's the event, basically, is that. Now, the reason for the judgment is twofold. Basically, it is for a time when Israel will be tested and will be brought back to the Lord. And it's a time to pour out wrath upon the Gentile nations. These are the times of the Gentiles, the nations of the Gentiles who have overrun Jerusalem from the time of Babylon until the Antichrist is the last one. And this is the time when God finally brings judgment and wrath upon the nations that have trodden down his people, Israel. So during that 7 years, that's the purpose of that timing. Now, another couple things about the timing of the day. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's an exhortation to the believers to be prepared and to live in a godly way during this age. But it does have a reference to us seeing this day approaching. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So as we see the day drawing near, as we see the events that would lead up to the time of God is going to pour out His wrath. And there's some indications of what that is. Not going into great detail, but we will be able to see things unfolding in the world that would indicate that the time of His wrath is approaching. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, as you see that day coming, as you see that day approaching, all the more is your reason to hold steadfast and to be right in the way that you live before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to kind of finish up on this particular judgment that's to come, the tribulation time, turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives a lot of details about what is coming about, because the disciples in the first part of the chapter, the first three verses, had come to Him and asked Him specifically what sign will be about the end of the age and about your coming again. And He goes into a great length of detail, description about the events that are going to take place during this tribulation. But a couple things to make note of in that passage. He says in verse 20, He says, "Pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall." So he explains that this particular time of judgment is going to be the greatest tribulation that's ever been experienced on the earth. Now, we had the judgment of the flood, and we had judgments, particular specific judgments like Sodom and Gomorrah and other times when God has poured out judgment upon earth. And there's judgments that God has carried out upon the nations that we don't even know if they were from God or if they were just a natural occurrence. But God has carried out judgments upon the earth. But there's never been a time on earth when there's been this kind of tribulation. And if you read through the book of Revelation and you read through those judgments that are poured out from chapter 6 through 19, you would agree that there's never been a time like that before on earth that's going to take place during this 7 years. And so he's explaining this event in Matthew 24 about these things that are going to take place. Now, when you look at this, though, he compares the world in preparation for this judgment to the world that was in preparation for the flood. So if you get down to in Matthew 24, 2, verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Now, in this passage, Jesus is saying to the disciples that the coming of the day of judgment, the coming of the day of the Lord, will be like it was in the days of Noah. People will be carrying about their normal lives. They will be eating, they will be drinking, they will be marrying, they will be giving in marriage. In other words, life will be continuing as normal, as usual, just like it was in the days of Noah. When Noah was building the ark, he was proclaiming that there was coming a judgment of God and that the world was going to be destroyed with a flood. It was going to rain and there was going to be a flood. And people ignored and just basically said, "Noah, you're crazy. You're building a boat out in the middle of this land. It's never rained before. And you're talking about it becoming a flood that's going to carry us all away. And they ignored it and they just kept on with their lives until God shut the door of the ark. And when God shut the door of the ark, all those who were outside the ark were going to go through the judgment of God in Genesis in the flood. The same way it's going to be when God shuts the door on the opportunity to miss out on the time of judgment in the future. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he has just got through in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians talking about the rapture of the church, the time when the church is going to be caught up together. The dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of the church will be transformed or be raptured, will be changed into an eternal glorified body. But at that event, there's going to be a sudden, instantaneous taking up of the body of Christ. All those who are in Christ, the church, will be taken up. Those who have died previously will be resurrected, and those who are alive will be transformed into a new body. And this will happen instantaneously when the Lord returns for His church. And this will trigger the beginning of the day of the Lord. Because He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, He says, "Now as to the times and the seasons," or the times and the epochs, "brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So he says that the day of the Lord will come suddenly, like a thief in the night, upon those who are unexpectedly unaware or unprepared, and it will thrust them into the time of judgment upon the earth. And then he says in verse 9, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the wrath he's talking about is the wrath that's going to be poured out during this time of judgment. And the church saints are not destined for that wrath, but they will be caught up prior to the beginning of this time of judgment that's coming upon the whole earth. So you have this judgment that's coming. There is a day of the judgment that's coming upon the earth, and the church saints will be taken out, and that will trigger that everyone that is not taken out at the time of the rapture will be left to go through the time of tribulation and judgment. Now, there will be people saved during that time, and we'll talk about that a little later. But as far as the time of judgment, everyone that is not a part of the church, saints that are raptured out, will be a part of the time that God puts His wrath and judgment upon the earth. Any questions? I'm not going into a lot of detail about that time. We don't have time because I've got four other judgments to talk about. Any questions? Anything that I said confuse anybody? Okay? All right. The next judgment that's coming that I want to talk about is the one that we're going to go into great detail next week with Ray, is the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is a judgment of church saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So here he's talking about a judgment of believers. We are building upon the foundation that was laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and we're building upon that foundation. So he's talking about believers, members of the body of Christ, that are building upon the foundation that was laid by the apostles, the foundation being Jesus Christ himself. And so we are talking about those who are baptized into the body of Christ, who have been gifted by the Spirit of God to do special work of building the church. So here he's talking about how well we build on the foundation, how well we accomplish what we have been called to do. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians right there, Paul says in verse 4, he says, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Again, he's talking about praise from God based on the actions and the work that you have done in your life as a believer in Christ. One other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, one verse before that I meant to read is in verse 9. It says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." So the judgment seat of Christ is all about our being examined by the Lord to see how well we have lived out the calling that we have been called to as a believer in Christ and that we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And again, Ray will go into greater detail about the wood, hay, and the stubble and the precious stones, but basically what you're saying is our works or the outflow of our lives will be judged, and the outflow of our lives that were done in the power and the motivation of the Holy Spirit will be left after the judgment of fire. They will be left. They will be looked upon as precious stones. And the outflow of our life that was based in the wrong motives and in the fleshly power that we have to do something on our own will be burned up. So our works will be the works that were accomplished by the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God has gifted you with gifts, and how well you use those spiritual gifts is how well or how much you will be rewarded for that giftedness or in that outworking of that giftedness in your life. So the judgment seat of Christ is all about a judgment of our actions as believers. It is not a judgment of sin. As a believer, your sin has been judged on the cross. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there will not be a condemning judgment of sin at the judgment seat of Christ. It is only an evaluation of your life and your works to be determined what your rewards will be in heaven. Now, a couple other passages that deal with the timing of this judgment. Again, in Luke chapter 21, we read this passage as far as the coming day of judgment, but there's an element there about the timing of that in that passage too. And Luke 21, 34 says, "Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap." Again, that day is referring to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But he says, "For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So we're standing before the Son of Man at the judgment seat of Christ after the day of the Lord begins. So the timing of the day of the judgment seat of Christ will be during, it will be in heaven, during the time that the judgment of God upon the earth will be going on the earth. So during the 7 years of tribulation, those who are called up before the day of judgment begins will go to heaven and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ for the church saints will be going on in heaven while the judgment of God's wrath is going on upon the earth. One other passage to point that out is in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, the scene is in heaven just prior to the second coming of Christ to the earth. And so we're in heaven with Christ. He says in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints."
And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So here you have a picture in heaven of the marriage ceremony between the Lamb and the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the time when the church is purified from the works that were not of God. So the righteous acts of the saints are the acts that remain after the purging, after the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. The wood, hay, and the stubble are all burned up. The only things left are the righteous acts of the saints, the things that were done through the empowering and the motivation of the Holy Spirit in you, the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, and how faithful you were to carrying out what God had called you to do. That's the righteous acts that remain. And so here you see the bride presented in all her glory with white robes, pure and perfect in her glorified body as the bride of the Lamb. And you have the bride, you have the marriage ceremony in heaven. And then it talks about those that were invited to the marriage supper. So the ones invited to the marriage supper are those that are saints of God that are not part of the bride of Christ. And so the marriage feast will be the first event of the new kingdom age on earth. The marriage ceremony is in heaven. The marriage feast is on earth as the first event of the kingdom age. And that's what Jesus was saying when he told his disciples that I would not eat again and drink again with you until the kingdom. So the marriage supper will be the first event of the kingdom age when the bride of Christ will come back to earth with her groom, which is Jesus Christ. As he comes back to set up his kingdom, the bride comes back to earth with Jesus Christ. And the inaugural event of the kingdom age is the marriage feast, which all the saints of all the ages are included in the marriage feast, but they're not part of the bride. So the judgment seat of Christ is strictly for the church saints, and it is strictly for a purging of their actions, of your actions, your works, your faithfulness, to allow the Spirit of God to gift you and to use your gifts in the furtherance and the building up of the body of Christ. Any questions? Okay. We have to hurry. We have to listen quick. The next judgment he talks about is the judgment of the living Gentiles when Christ comes back to earth. The judgment of the living Gentiles. This is after the time of the judgment of the wrath of God being poured out upon. After the 7 years and Christ comes back to earth, there's going to be people living that survive the 7 years of God's wrath. You're going to have Jews living and Gentiles living. Okay? So this is the judgment of the living Gentiles when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Are those people who have been saved during the tribulation?
Both.
Okay.
So it's a judgment of the Gentiles. We'll get to it in just a second. It's a judgment of the Gentiles that are living.
Yeah.
Some will be saved, some will be lost. Okay. But first of all, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yeah, the question there that Ray had was, would this judgment include both saved and unsaved? And that is true. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians, he's writing this letter to those saints that are being persecuted, and there's a lot of confusion about whether they're in the day of God's wrath and God's judgment at this time. But anyway, Paul is making a statement here that alludes to the coming back of Christ in the time of the judgment. In verse 6, it says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Now here he's talking about in verse 7, when it says the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. That word revealed is the apocalypse, or it's the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the whole world sees him. So that's the time he's talking about here when he comes back to
to judge those upon the earth. Now, part of that judgment will be destroying the armies of the Antichrist. He will judge them as he comes back. He will kill them on the spot, and they will be judged on the spot as far as their allegiance with the Antichrist will cause them to be destroyed, just like the Antichrist will be killed when Christ comes back to earth at that time. But those that are just living, he will judge. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, you have this judgment depicted of when Jesus Christ comes back to earth and he judges those that are living of the Gentiles. I'll talk about the Jews in just a second. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's talking about when he comes with his angels and with the saints back to earth as the glorified Son of God, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords in all of his glory. So this is the timing of this judgment. When the Lord comes with his angels in glory. He sits on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, he's judging people that are living, that have lived through the 7 years of tribulation. They're living on earth in their physical bodies when he comes back. Now, what is the agenda of Satan during the second half of the tribulation? If you've ever studied the book of Tribulation, in the second half, Satan is cast out of heaven. He has no more access to go before the Father. In Revelation chapter 13, he's cast down to the earth. And it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because his time is short, and he is coming forth with great anger. And his anger is directed at the Jewish people. And in the Jewish people, in the second half of Tribulation, his desire is to destroy every Jew upon the earth. And so, when Christ comes back, he is judging Gentiles and how they responded to the agenda of Satan and the Antichrist. And the sheep on his right hand are called the righteous ones. They're righteous, and because of their righteousness, and because of their refusal to take the mark of the beast and to worship the Antichrist, because they have become saved and they're worshiping Christ, and because of their refusal to follow the agenda of the Antichrist, they have helped the Jews. These brethren of mine, Jesus is a Jew. And when he says, as much as you did it to these brothers of mine, he's talking about Jewish people. So he's saying, as much as you did it to these, during the time when Satan would have them destroyed, you helped the Jews out in response to your faith in Christ. Now, their actions is not what made them righteous. Their actions were because they were righteous. Just like our actions don't make us righteous. So it's not what they did that caused them to be sheep or goat. It's because who they are. They are sheep, and therefore they did the works of righteousness, which is helping out those who are being persecuted by the Antichrist. They didn't follow his agenda. So at the time of the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to separate all the Gentiles on the earth into two categories, righteous and unrighteous. Their works manifest whether they are righteous or unrighteous, but their righteousness is what's on judgment here. The righteous ones go into the kingdom in their physical bodies. The unrighteous ones die and go to hell. Now we'll talk about it in a minute. They're going to be resurrected from hell, but they go to hell. So all of the unrighteous die at this judgment, and the righteous ones go into the kingdom. Now, what about the Jews? Question.
Anybody that didn't take the mark of the beast that would be judged righteous through this? So is there somebody that...
You say the question is the mark of the beast. If anyone takes the mark of the beast, he is aligned with the Antichrist and he will die. If anyone didn't take the mark of the beast, that's a sign that he is righteous, then he did not follow the Antichrist. He is a believer in Christ. In the tribulation, especially this second half, it's going to be very clear. You're either going to be on the program with the Antichrist or you're going to be against Antichrist and be saved. There's no reason why anybody would oppose and go against the Antichrist if they're not a believer during this time, because the consequences are so dire.
Will there be Jews that follow the Antichrist too, though?
Okay, let's go to Zechariah. We'll talk about the program of the Jews that are remaining. At the beginning of the 7 years, many of the Jews will be on board because the Antichrist will guarantee them security and allow them to do the temple worship. It's at the middle of the tribulation where he takes away their ability to sacrifice and do the worship in the temple, and then they have to worship him, and that is the abomination of desolation. And then after that, the Jews understand that he is not in favor of them, he is not for them, he is against them. So the agenda will be clear after the middle of the tribulation. In Zechariah 13, it talks about the Jews during this time of judgment upon earth. In verse 8 of Zechariah 13, it says, "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish. But the third part will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Now, why are Israel in judgment today? They rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus says in Matthew 23, at the end of the passage, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together, but you would not. You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' Until you call on me as Lord, you will not see me again." In Romans 10, that passage that we all use in witnessing to people, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord." If you read that in the context, it's a specific promise to the Jews. At that time, the Jews will call on the name of the Lord as their Messiah, and he will come and save them. So at the beginning of the 7 years, there will be a certain number of Jews. Two-thirds of them will die. Two-thirds of them will die during the 7 years. But of the ones that are left alive, in Romans 11, it talks about this third that's left alive. In verse 25 of Romans 11, it says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So once the church is complete, God's going to turn his attention back to Israel. And during the 7 years, God's going to be saving a remnant of the Jews. And then it says in verse 26, "And thus all Israel will be saved." Now, when he says all Israel, what is he talking about? All that are left alive at the time of his coming. So it says, "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." So what he's saying is that at the time of the second coming of Christ, all of Israel will be saved. So when Jesus is sitting on the throne, separating the sheep from the goats, the Gentiles, there's no point in judging Israel because all Israel is saved. The only left of Israel are all saved to go into the kingdom age in their physical bodies. So a third of the Jews that began the time of tribulation will go into the kingdom age in their physical bodies. They're all saved And there's no reason to judge between the saved and the unsaved because they're all saved. And they all call on the name of the Lord as their Savior at this time. And so the whole nation of Israel that's left alive will respond to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they'll call Him. That's why He comes back at the time He does. So the judgment in Matthew 25 is strictly a judgment of Gentiles that are separated from the righteous and the unrighteous Gentiles. And the righteous ones go into the kingdom age and the unrighteous go to hell. Okay, so we've had the coming judgment of the wrath of God. We've had the judgment seat of Christ talked about. We have the judgment when Christ comes back to earth and separates the living Gentiles from righteous and unrighteous. And then the next point I'm going to make is the time of the kingdom age in which the righteous judge sits on the throne ruling over the people, judging them on the spot throughout the kingdom age. So during the kingdom age, Jesus is going to be king and Lord, and He's going to judge in righteousness throughout the kingdom age on the earth. So the judgment of God will be instant, righteous, because He is judging everything instantaneously at the time because He's King of kings and Lord of lords. A couple passages, we'll go through them real quickly in Psalm, dealing with this. Psalm chapter 9 is a reference to this time. In verse 6 it says, "The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and thou hast uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished, but the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble." So he's talking about the time when God is going to judge up on the earth. There's a couple other passages in Psalm 96. Verse 13, well, let's start in verse 10. We could read the whole psalm, but we'll just restart in verse 9. "Worship the Lord in holy attire, tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His fullness." Now, and then Psalm 98, read the whole psalm. There's a short one. And this whole psalm is dealing with the messianic reign of Christ, the time of the kingdom age. In verse 9, in Psalm 98, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre, the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King of the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." So during the kingdom age, Jesus is King. He's also God. He has perfect knowledge and understanding of everybody's actions and thoughts and hearts. He will judge righteously, and He will judge with equity, and His judgments will be always right. So the best government that you could ever live under is a dictatorship if Jesus is the dictator, because He's perfect in all that He does. And so the whole world for 1,000 years will be under His judgment, and His judgments are all right. And that's what it says in Revelation 19 when it says, "And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." So He comes back in wrath, but He sets up a kingdom and a government where He will rule with a rod of iron. So for 1,000 years, there's going to be perfect peace and perfect justice served on earth as He judges the earth in righteousness. Now, there's one final judgment. Turn to Revelation 20. This is the final judgment. Verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, the timing of this judgment is after the kingdom age, because in Revelation 20, it talks about the resurrection. In Revelation 20, verse 4, at the end of the verse, it says these, in verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So he's talking about those that went through the tribulation that were martyred. They're brought to life to go to the kingdom age in a glorified body, so they're resurrected, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then he says, the rest of the dead, those that were not righteous, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years was completed. So you have two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection of the righteous. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read that real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. And it says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all made alive." Now he's talking about in Adam, all mankind died. In Christ, those who are not still in Adam, those who are now born again in Christ, have been made alive. So he's talking about the resurrection. So our resurrection of the righteous is only for those who have had their sins forgiven. If you haven't had your sins forgiven, you're still identified with Adam and you're still under condemnation. If you're in Christ, there's no more condemnation. So all those who have no more condemnation from Adam and Eve and Abel all the way to the last saint in the millennial kingdom, all those who have their sins forgiven and are justified and have no condemnation, they will be resurrected in the first resurrection. But in verse 23, each in his own order. There is an order to the resurrection of the righteous. And this is the order. It says first, Christ the first fruits, and then after that, those who are Christ at his coming. So here you have the resurrection of the righteous and the order of the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. He is the first of the righteous to be resurrected. He's the righteous one. He was always righteous, but he died taking our sins. So he died a death, but he was raised from the dead 3 days later because he was righteous. And he is the first fruits of all those who are righteous, each in their own order. So you have Christ, the first fruits. Then you have the church saints. The church saints are resurrected at the coming of Christ for his bride at the beginning before the tribulation. And then the tribulation saints are resurrected at the second coming of Christ to earth at the end of the 7 years. They are resurrected. In the middle of the tribulation, the two witnesses are resurrected. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the two witnesses, remember? They're resurrected on the spot. They're dead in the streets in Jerusalem. Everybody's watching them. The Antichrist had them killed. And then God raises them up from the dead. So you have Christ raised, the church saints raised at the rapture, the two witnesses raised in the middle of the tribulation, and then the tribulation saints and all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected prior to the kingdom age. And this completes the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of all the righteous from Adam and Eve all the way to the last saint that died in the tribulation. And this means that during the kingdom age, no saint will die. The kingdom age, the saints that live in the kingdom age that are righteous will live the entire 1,000 years because the first resurrection is completed. At the end of the 1,000 years, the saints that have earthly bodies, physical bodies, that live during the kingdom age will be transformed into a spiritual body, a new body, but they will not die, so they will not have to be raised from the dead. Now, the second resurrection comes 1,000 years later. It says, blessed and holy, in verse 6, is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So the first resurrection excludes you from the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. We'll see that in a minute. So the ones that are not a part of the first resurrection are part of the second resurrection. And they're raised from the dead at the end of the 1,000 years. In John chapter 5, it talks about this phenomenon that there's two resurrections. In John chapter 5, it says in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave authority to execute judgment, and because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's two resurrections based on whether you're righteous or unrighteous. Your deeds manifest who you are. They do not cause you to be righteous or unrighteous. So the ones who did good deeds manifest that they are righteous, because only the ones who have been born again can do righteous acts. So, but there's two resurrections. One to life and eternity with God, and one to death and to judgment. So here we have the resurrection of the ungodly. In chapter 20 of Revelation. That's what this great white throne judgment is all about, is a judgment of all of the unrighteous of all the ages. It says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them. So here you have the resurrection of all the ungodly of all the ages are brought back to life in a body that will exist forever, that is destined and designed to exist in the lake of fire. So there's a resurrection of all the ungodly to appear before the great white throne judgment that is where Jesus is the judge. Now, the basis of this judgment is their works. Now, why is the basis of the judgment their works?
Because they're not in Christ.
They're not in Christ, so they're still under condemnation. The reason you go to hell and to the lake of fire is because you're guilty because of Adam's sin. By one man's sin, according to Romans 5, condemnation came upon all men. So condemnation and guilt was inferred or transferred or imputed because of Adam's responsibility. When Christ came, he was the second Adam, and by his one act of righteousness, all those who are in Christ, all those who are born again and in Christ, now have no condemnation because of the one person that is righteous. Everybody is guilty because Adam's sin caused you to be guilty. And then you did things that were sin. You committed acts of sin because you're a sinner. But your reason for being at this throne judgment is because your name is not written in the book of life. That's what he says in verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So the reason you're there is because your name is not in the book of life. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life, only contains the lives and the names of those who are born again. So if you're not born again, your name is not in the book of life. If your name's not in the book of life, you're going to be at this judgment. But the basis of the judgment is not whether you go to heaven or hell. The basis of the judgment is not to put you in the Lamb's book of life or not in the book of life. You're not in the Lamb's book of life, so you're there at the judgment. The basis of the judgment is your deeds. It says that twice. It says in verse 12, which were written, they were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And so at the great white throne judgment, you have a resurrection of all the lost people of all the ages. Now, every one of the lost people have died. There's not one lost person that has not died. Can you think of anyone that's lost that didn't die?
You've gone over this before, Paul. I forgot. So where it says here, they'll be judged according to their deeds. I mean, if they're facing the lake of fire, then how is that?
Okay, we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, I'll get to that in just a minute when we talk about the judgment itself. But if you think about it, there's no ungodly person that has not died. From Cain to the last rebellion. At the last rebellion in Revelation chapter 20, what does it say there? And in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So every one of the rebellious ones in the kingdom age that were still living at the time of the kingdom age died at the end of the kingdom age when fire came down from heaven and destroyed every one of those that were rebelling against the righteous judge and king, Jesus Christ. Now, during the kingdom age, according to Isaiah 65, every person born in the kingdom age has 100 years to live. There's no infant mortality. There's no sickness and disease. The king is the perfect king. Life is perfect on earth. You have health, you have prosperity, you have blessing, because the king is in charge of the whole earth. So there's no death from disease. And so every person lives to be 100 years old. If the person who is ungodly is still ungodly at the age of 100, he dies. And at the end of the 1,000 years, all those that are under the age of 100 that rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ will be devoured with fire from heaven and they die. And every person that dies, their spirit goes to hell. At the Great White Throne Judgment, their spirits are resurrected and given a body that will live forever in the lake of fire. So there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary confinement for the souls and the spirits of those who are ungodly. The lake of fire is the eternal destination of the ungodly. Now, the only one that you would say, well, wait a minute, the false prophet and the Antichrist. Look in Revelation 19. It says in verse 20, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. Now, the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit that's working in the 7 years of tribulation, and they're working as the unholy Trinity. You have Satan as the unholy Father. You have the Antichrist as the unholy Christ, and or unholy second person of the Trinity. And then you have the false prophet acting as the Holy Spirit. But here he says, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. So they were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which means they don't go to the Great White Throne Judgment. So there's only two people of all the ungodly that don't go before the Great White Throne Judgment. So that means one thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the Antichrist, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So if the Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire, that means he had to be resurrected, because he's slain at the presence of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back to earth, he kills the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies of the Antichrist. But he resurrects back to life the Antichrist and the false prophet and judges them on the spot, because they have to be judged. He judges them on the spot, and then he casts them into the lake of fire, because you cannot be cast in the lake of fire until you have appeared before Christ the judge. Because it says in Revelation 20, it says, everyone of these that were not written in the book of life were judged according to their deeds. Now, back to your question about the judgment itself. When the books are opened, you have a series of books, but you have the book of life. Now, it's there only to prove to everyone there that they belong to be there. If anyone's there and they say, wait a minute, I don't need to be here. Well, let's look in the book of life and see if your name's here. Well, nope, your name's not there, so you need to be here. So if your name's not in the book of life, you need to be at the judgment of the ungodly because you're ungodly. Because if you were godly, your name would be in the book of life and you wouldn't be here. So the book of life is there to prove that you are deserving to be at the great white throne judgment. After that's been established, that it's right for you to be there, then the books are open and each one of you have a record of your life. And for those people that say, I just want to be judged according to my works. I don't want God's grace. I don't want God's mercy. I want to stand on my own. So then the books are open and you get to stand on your own. But you have to realize that as a sinner, everything that you have ever done is sin. Your motivations are wrong. Even those that give to the poor in the flesh, they give to the poor to feel good about themselves. Or they give to the poor because they feel sorry for something. But whatever it is still of sin. And so God says that the wages of sin is death. Now what he means by that is there is a just payment for every sin that's committed. And if there's one thing that God is perfectly just. And if you want the justice of God, this is where you get the justice of God. God is perfectly just, and he will mete out exact payment, exact punishment for every sin. So there's a record of every thought, every word, every deed that you've ever done as an unbeliever. And those books contain all those things that are in it. And every unbeliever, every ungodly person will be judged perfectly according to their actions, their deeds, their thoughts, their motivations, everything about them. And then they will be cast in the lake of fire, and the lake of fire will have degrees of punishment based on your works. Everyone that's there is there because they're not in Christ. And they deserve to be there because they are a sinner. And they're guilty because of Adam's sin. But then the degrees of punishment in the lake of fire are based on your works, your deeds, your sin.
And those old, couple of those Old Testament passages that talked about, and they will, the people will be judged with equity. We need to remember that. This is God being just.
God is being just. And he is not going to judge you unfairly. He's going to judge you correctly. And so every deed that you've ever done will be judged in accordance with the righteousness of God. And God has a righteous standard. And either you fall on your knees and cry out for mercy and ask for God to forgive you and apply the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and be born again and saved and be in Christ and have your sins forgiven and have your name written in the book of life, or you go to this judgment. That's the two choices. And if you go to this judgment, you're going to be judged exactly, perfectly, righteously, and your punishment will be in accordance with your deeds.
Paul, I'm curious. Is the only judgment, the only one, that applies to us today as Christians, the one we need to be concerned about, is the judgment seat of Christ, right?
Right.
All these others do not apply.
Do not apply.
We're out of them. Okay.
Now, there are...
Except the Christian in this life can be chastised.
No. But what he's talking about? He's talking about the judgments that are to come. The only judgment that we are concerned with as Christians is the judgment seat of Christ. But, just like we talked about, most of God's judgments that we think about in terms of judgment are judgments in this lifetime. God disciplines his saints in this lifetime. God judges the ungodly for their actions in this lifetime. It doesn't mean there won't be a future judgment for them too, but there's also judgments in this lifetime. Now, there will be those that will be saved during the tribulation that will undergo the judgment of the tribulation because they're not part of the body of Christ, and they're part of that time frame when they will be saved, that they will endure the wrath of God or the judgment of God that's falling upon the rest of the earth. And because of that a lot of them will be martyred too, because that's part of the judgment of that time is the saints will be martyred. So they will experience that. But that's not the church saints. The church saints are excluded from that judgment.
What do you think we'll be judged for, by? What we do and think?
At the judgment seat of Christ? At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be evaluated for how faithful you were to being in the body of Christ and doing what you're gifted to do as the body of Christ. So if the Holy Spirit has gifted you to have the gift of mercy, and you exhibit great mercy in allowing the Spirit of God to just overflow in your life to give mercy to other people, then that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. If you did things in your own for your own glory or for the wrong motivation, even if it was a good thing, it will not be counted as worth of rewards if you did it for the wrong motivation. Yeah, it'll be burned up. But it won't have any effect.
It's the wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah, wood, hay, and stubble.
But you're not judged. This works, sir.
Yeah.
Somebody said, we had a discussion about this a couple of years ago in one of our small groups, and somebody asked, I think, would it be possible we could be standing there having regrets? It was a mix of answers.
Okay. The question is, could we have regrets at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, the question, if it kind of flows out of the same question, are we going to be judged for sin at the judgment of Christ? You're not going to be judged for sin, but sin in this life can keep you from being rewarded, okay? So if there's sin in your life now that would keep you from being used in the Holy Spirit to do what the Spirit of God has called you to do, there will be loss of reward that might be a result of sin, but the sin itself will not be judged at the judgment of Christ, okay? The sin's already been judged, so the only thing that would be judged is that you have loss of rewards because you didn't fulfill what God had requested you to do. One more question.
There's a verse that says that all of our tears will be taken away.
Yeah.
Is it possible that is after this judgment, that we will stand before God and in tears say, cannot believe I didn't do this for God? And after that judgment, the tears will be taken away. Is there not
when
there will be tears of sorrow that we didn't do more?
Yeah, the Bible reference about tears being wiped away is in Revelation 21:22 in the new heaven, new earth. And so what the point is making is when we get to the new heaven, new earth, after this time of judgment, after the judgment seat of Christ, after the time of the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and new earth are created, from that point on, there will never be any more tears. So that's a possibility. That's a misthought. Because the reason that's a misthought is people equate heaven and eternity, and it's not the same thing. When you die now, you go to heaven. Eternity is heaven coming back to earth. There's a new earth, and our eternity will be on earth. Right now, if we die, we go to heaven. But in eternity, in Revelation 21, when we get into the eternal order, it will be on earth. Okay, we got to quit. We're over time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray that it will be profitable for all of us as we examine ourselves, that we might be faithful to you in all the areas of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.